Good morning. Hope everyone is doing okay at home. It's again a wonderful privilege to just come and worship with you. As Pastor Phil was sharing, I can't wait for us to be able to gather together and really worship the Lord physically together. And so let's continue to pray for that as we're spending these days in our homes. This morning we're going to continue on in our series in the Book of Mark, and today we're going to look at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. And I'll read for us from the NIV. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding on to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their fathers or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Amen. Amen. This morning, before we get into the message, I just want to share a little bit the instructions that we have for all of you so that we can partake of the communion next Sunday. It is the first Sunday of the month, and that's the Sunday that we have set aside here at Kairos Church to participate in communion. And we realize next week we won't be serving it traditional, in the traditional way, given this shelter in place. So we felt that some modification was allowable for us to serve in this way. Our church, the New Testament church, we've received the instructions for communion in First Corinthians 11:23, "I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you." And Paul reminds us in that section to continue to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And this is important for us. And if you remember, what Paul was talking about is the meal that he received, the way in which Jesus celebrated Passover. That was what he was remembering. That was what he was giving to all the churches to observe this sacrament. And the meal that Jesus was serving to start the Lord's table was in celebration, in observation of the Passover meal. And if you remember the Passover meal, it took place in Exodus chapter 12 as the Israelites were experiencing, as Egyptians and Israelites were experiencing the 10th plague. And God had instructed the Israelites to remain in their homes with the blood covering their homes and the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over and their firstborns would be kept safe. And so it's kind of with that in mind that next week we'll be taking the Lord's communion meal, the Lord's table, inside our homes, all together as a church family. Now, as a New Testament church, obviously we don't observe the Jewish Passover, And that's because Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. And we don't need to cover our homes like they did before. However, I think just within the home, I think there is some permission for us to serve communion so that we can partake of the Lord's table. And so with that in mind, now in terms of the instructions for the communion elements, and this is important because we want all of you to prepare this week so that in unity, as one family, we're able to take communion together. So we have three ways in which we can prepare the elements this week. First is, if you can, and if you don't mind, please stop by the church office. We have the communion elements prepared. It's sitting over there in the foyer. And so if you can this week, anytime between Tuesday through Friday, between the hours of 5:30 to 6:30, either one of the staff members or one of the deacons will be here with the door open so that you can come by and pick up the communion elements for your family, for yourself. Another way you can prepare the elements is to just go to a local market and pick up your own elements. We just suggest getting a small bottle of Welch's grape juice and some crackers or a small loaf of bread for you and your family. So you can prepare it that way as well. And then the final one is, if you don't feel comfortable leaving your homes, please email us. Email us so that the staff can somehow get the elements over to you. We can deliver it to either your house, drop it off. And so we have three ways that you can really prepare. Come by the office or pick up the elements from the grocery, or you can email us so we can deliver it to you. Now, just next week when we take it together as an ordained minister, I'll bless the elements. And after the sermon, we'll all together partake of the elements. And to do that a little bit more effectively, next Sunday we'll be shifting, we'll be kind of pivoting from YouTube viewing format to the Zoom online worship. And that we felt was more meaningful as we could see one another, at least on the screens, and take the communion together as a family of God. We'll be setting that up on our website, so as you click onto worshiping with us, that you'll be led into a Zoom room. And so this week, if you haven't already, please download or prepare your Zoom app on your screens so that next week we could participate together, okay? If you have any questions, please let us know. Okay, having shared that, we're going to get into the Word of God. Just this passage, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, it takes us into a topical sermon for today, and the topic is hypocrisy, the hypocrites. And I think this is a very important topic that we need to kind of think about, especially, I think, in this coronavirus season that we're in. It just happens to be one of the biggest problems I think we have as Christians, as the church, because the presence of many hypocrites, hypocrites all over, all the churches, including ours, it drives people away. It drives people away not just from churches, but it drives people away from Jesus Christ himself. So it is an issue we have to consider and really think about. Now, to be fair, every movement, whether religious or political or any other movement, any other group, has its own share of hypocrisy. But I do want to say this. The presence of hypocrisy, it does not prove that the movement itself is in error. The fact that there are hypocrites does not discredit the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ, that he can be trusted and he is trustworthy. But we do have to kind of deal with this hypocrisy issue. I think it's something that we really have to consider. I don't want us to forget that the words of Jesus are true. And I say that because I think I'm going to share a little bit of my own hypocrisy, my own stories this morning with you. And so I hope you're not stumbled. And if you are, turn the screen off and come back in about 20 minutes or so. No, just stay with me, okay? There on the screen, you see the word hypocrites in the Greek. And to kind of appreciate this topic a little bit more deeply, we want to look at the way in which this word, the hypocrite, kind of took a life of on its own and just kind of evolved over time. Because when we think of the word hypocrite, it's a very loaded word. We get images and we get thoughts of people who try to tell us what to do, people who are judgmental, people who they themselves do the very thing that they're judging others for doing. You know, like in our house, we tell our kids no screen time during meals. And our kids, they do okay. At times they're better. Other times they kind of forget and they bring the iPads and the phones into the meal. But they're getting better at it. But it's as we're eating together that I myself will turn on my phone and start scrolling down on some news article or Facebook post and things of that nature. That's hypocrisy, right? And every now and then, my son will call me out on it. My son will say, "Hey, Dad, you're doing the very thing you're telling us not to do." And my response to my son is just brazen hypocrisy. Yeah? When you're a dad and when you have your own children, you could do the same thing to them. That's the way I kind of get away with it. Parents, we have to admit, there's a lot of hypocrisy with our children, or at least in my house. But the word hypocrite wasn't always understood this way. In fact, the original Greek word for hypocrite was actually just a word to describe an actor on stage, one who was just wearing a mask and acting on stage. So I asked my children, "Hey, give me a name of a popular actor these days." And, you know, Jason said, "Tom Holland." I was like, "Who's Tom Holland?" And he says, "Spider-Man, right?" I said, "Okay, Spider-Man." So if you were to run into Tom Holland on the street in those days, I suppose, and you wanted an autograph or something, and you'd go up to him and you'd actually say to him, thank you, you're such an amazing hypocrite. Your hypocrisy is just so amazing. And Tom Holland would say, "Well, thank you for that," because it was really about acting on stage. So Jesus takes this Greek word, hypocrite, and he starts giving it the kind of sting that we now feel today. He starts, in a way, moralizing it. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, as he's talking to these Pharisees and the teachers of the law who came up to him, he said, "Look, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And Jesus was actually quite familiar. I think we can imagine that he was familiar with acting, because in the first century, there was this very popular theater in a town called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris was less than an hour's walk from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And I think we can imagine, and historians can imagine, that Jesus, as a carpenter working with his father, Joseph, probably went to this stage multiple times, to this theater multiple times as a carpenter, and he was familiar with this word hypocrite, actors on stage. In fact, in the New Testament, this word comes up 17 times, and every single time it is used by Jesus Christ. So having said that, it's Jesus who takes this word now and begins to reveal to us what's going on with religious folks. Let me just share this quote first by Dallas Willard. "It's clear from the literary records that it was Jesus alone who brought this term hypocrisy and the corresponding character into the moral record of the Western world." So he influenced this word. So it's ironic that even when, precisely when, we criticize the church, the brother, the sister, the church member, for producing hypocrites, we actually pay tribute to this man, Jesus Christ, whose teaching gave us a picture of hypocrisy that shapes our moral understanding 2,000 years later on. See, when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he just saw them as, you guys are really good actors on the stage of life. They were wearing masks. People on stage would wear masks for acting and to gain the applause and the recognition of people. And that's what the religious leaders were doing. They would pray loudly in public. They would give, especially in public settings. They would wear these things called phylacteries on their foreheads that carried written words of Moses, scrolls in these little boxes. And all of that was to gain the applause, the recognition, and the honor by the crowds. And they got him. But Jesus does not applaud these religious leaders. In fact, if I use just kind of the language of states, he actually boos them. In Matthew 23, you can turn to it later. In Matthew chapter 23, there are seven woes that Jesus speaks very forcefully, quite forcefully upon these religious leaders. And he wasn't impressed with them. And it wasn't that Jesus was just kind of handing out hate. He was trying to awaken these people from merely being actors on stage looking for the applause of men. He wanted to awaken them to a true life in God's kingdom where there is freedom, love, real justice, real generosity, and real peace. That's what Jesus came to bring us. And that's why he says the cleansing of a person is not from the inside. It's not from what the masks that we wear that develop our identity, our character, but it's from the inside out. And he raises this issue of how disingenuous these Pharisees are. He says, you guys have this practice. You call it Corban, this tradition where you set aside a certain amount of your budget and you say, this is dedicated to God. Not even mom and dad can touch this money because it has been dedicated to God. And with hypocrisy, they were basically benefiting themselves because they were able, as religious leaders, to keep more of that. And they were completely disregarding God's revealed commandments over traditions. And so for Jesus, he was really calling out the religious hypocrisy of his day. No more acting. Now the scary thing is, and this applies to all of us, that these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were sincere. They were so wrapped up in these traditions that they actually thought they were living a life that pleased God. And there's a quote by Pastor John Ortberg that I want to share with you, because this is really the crux of Jesus' teaching. The core of hypocrisy is deception. And this deception is judgmental, it's selfish, sometimes even unconscious, that we may be acting in hypocrisy. We may be wearing a mask. We're not even aware of that. And that's the core of Jesus' teaching. And his desire is to free us from the masks that we have put on, trying to gain applause from others. In Matthew 23, where he's teaching about this, he actually says, you know, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You know, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will be clean also. And that comes from Matthew 23. So that kind of gives you some of the background of the word hypocrisy. I think we've understood it. And we appreciate how Jesus has brought this understanding to us so that we don't continue to live out the cycle of religious hypocrisy. And I just want to share with you, actually, the fact that I think in this COVID season, in this coronavirus season that we find ourselves in, I think our hypocrisy is somewhat exposed. And that's the point I want to share, just as a pastor, as would you hear me well. I want to share a couple stories from my own life, even this week. First one, maybe a little bit, I think a little bit humorous. My wife didn't think so, but hopefully it'll be humorous to you. And to just illustrate this point, I have two cans of Spam. I don't know if you can see it or not, but this is not the original Spam. This is teriyaki Spam, and this is turkey Spam. You just put it right here. Is that okay? Okay. So this is a story about Spam and our sister Amy Jo, okay? And I told Amy Jo I would share this story, and she gave me permission. So when this COVID lockdown season kind of hit us, I don't know what you guys did. I don't know how you guys responded. But I, too, because we have kids, kind of thought, well, we better go to Vons. We better go stock up on some grocery because we don't know how this is going to turn out. So I went down the canned food aisle, stocking up on some soups and things of that nature. And I also looked for Spam because our family loves Spam. Okay, you're judging me already, but my family loves Spam. We enjoy Spam. Now, all the original Spam, it was gone. It's totally emptied out. We were too late. But there were a few cans of turkey Spam and teriyaki Spam. And I thought Spam is Spam. So I decided to buy a few of them. I came home and I told the kids, hey, we're going to try something new. New Spam. Okay. They weren't having it, but I got them to at least try it out. But when we had it, this is not Spam, folks. Okay. I sound like a spokesperson for Spam at this time doing a commercial, but the texture, the flavor, the taste, just, it's not the same thing. And so this past week, my wife made some kimchi, Korean-style kimchi soup, and she made a big pot of it. And it just happened that Amy, she's one of our neighbors and lives nearby. She was at Vons. She said, can I pick up anything for you? So we said, how about some bananas? We need some bananas. And she was gracious and nice enough to bring over some bananas. And Jess offered her a good portion of our Korean-style kimchi soup. And as she was on her way, I thought to myself, I think Amy likes Spam. I think Amy would appreciate teriyaki and turkey Spam. I said, honey, why don't we give her these Spams, right? And she said, no, you can't give her stuff. You can't just unload what you don't want. There's a reason why all the Spam were gone and these were still there in the aisle. Don't do that. I said, why not? She might actually like it. And I said, don't. And she told me, don't you dare give her those Spam. And so that's why I still have it, okay? Because I did not give it to Amy. Anyway, just illustrates my poor attempt at looking generous, seeming generous to our sister Amy, who even brought ice cream, okay? Not just bananas, but ice cream. And I was just trying to unload unwanted Spam. And that's hypocrisy, okay? That's being disingenuous about how you want to look, how you want to present yourself, but what's really going on inside. Hope you caught that. I do want to add, maybe it's a little bit on the humorous side, but it's those kind of subtle ways where hypocrisy just kind of sits there in all of us. And now I want to kind of share a little bit more a serious kind of testimony about hypocrisy. And I think this is important. I don't know how you've been responding. Maybe it's been by phase. The first time this coronavirus hit, we were like, yay, we get to work from home. Yay, I don't have to be with my coworker anymore. And maybe that was a little bit of a kind of a joyful relief. And then the second phase hit, and wondering how long is this going to happen. I don't know if we're in the third phase and what phase you might be on, but now you're feeling restless. There's kind of an angsty feeling. I think it's true that this coronavirus has affected every single one of us. It's global. Whether it's economically, financially, whether it's emotionally, even politically, there's so much going on. And definitely it's affected all of us socially. But I want to talk about how it's affected you spiritually. So I really ask the question, how are you doing? How are you doing in your spiritual walk in your walk with Jesus, given that so many things have changed? Is your home a place where worship, time with the Lord, where the presence of God comes and fills your house? Are those things being established? And I would imagine that for a lot of us, if not all of us, it's going rather poorly. And I say this because I too have been struggling with this as well. And so it's not with judgment, but rather really a heart of compassion and mercy, a heart in which I resonate with you that I share this. I think all of us are struggling spiritually these days. This week, I too was doing some self-reflection, and a lot of questions came to my mind as well. And among the many questions, one that came up was, who am I? Who am I really when no one is looking? Who am I when I'm not publicly running around as a pastor, when I'm serving the church, when people can visibly see me? Who am I when I'm just at home? When I'm at home, just like many of you parents with your children 24/7, all day long, and I'm feeling also the frustrations that sometimes come with it. And I love my children, but who am I? And as I began to reflect on this and other things, in my conversation with a couple of the AMI pastors, I think it dawned on me, to some degree, this is a gift from God. These last 5 weeks of shelter in place, being locked down into our homes, as I don't know, angsty as it may have caused us to be, we can also see it as a gift from God. I kind of see it as sort of a practice run, baseball's version of maybe spring training, sort of a trial period. Now, I don't know how all of you interpret scripture, particularly the apocalyptic scriptures in the book of Daniel, book of Revelations, and some parts where Jesus speaks about end times. I don't know if you kind of think about that in this time, but our scriptures warns us of a time of great tribulation towards the end. And in that time of great tribulation, we're not just dealing with pestilence, with a disease or a virus. We're not just dealing with a virus. We're also dealing with things like famine, natural disasters, complete economic disaster, wars. So many other things will go wrong in those days. And what I was thinking about is if my faith, if our faith is unraveling, is really taking a hit right before our eyes because of this one coronavirus, if that's what it's doing in our homes, it's a gift. It's a gift to really teach us where we've been, who we really are. For all these years, we may have been serving and we may have been doing other things. We may have been running around doing a lot of participating in a lot of church events, religious activities. And it's not that those things are wrong in and of themselves, but as you've been running around doing these things, what's happening inside? What's been happening inside? And is that now being revealed in a time when we no longer can run around like religious people? What's really surfacing? And thank God it's only coronavirus that's revealing this. I don't know where we'd be if all of the great tribulation things would hit us. Like if I'm being honest and if we're honest with ourselves, I think our hypocrisy, in a sense, is being exposed. The religious masks that we wear on Sundays or leading a life group or a ministry, it's off, isn't it? In your homes, you're no longer wearing these masks. And who we really are is surfacing. Again, this is not with judgment. This is coming from personal reflection. And as I thought about that this week, as I really, in my emotions, struggled with it, I began to have a lot of irrational thoughts, discouragement. And by Wednesday, it was pretty bad. Even my wife could tell on my face, something isn't going well. I would even venture to say there was some level, some form of spiritual attack that night. So how are you doing these days? Are you in a place where you feel like you've just kind of lost all kind of rhythm, the spiritual walk? You're more easily agitated? The thoughts of just spending time with God is just really far off. I sympathize. And with mercy and compassion, my heart really extends out as a pastor. So Wednesday night, I went to bed with a lot of these struggling emotions. And Thursday morning, I woke up and I realized I needed to do something about this as my own hypocrisy was being exposed. I called a couple of the AMI pastors and I just said, look, my mask is off. I'm really struggling. This is hard for me. And things are in my mind that I haven't ever thought before. I need some prayers from you guys. Pastor Sam from New Jersey, he prayed for me. And he reminded me through his prayer and ministry that God has called me to shepherd Kairos family, people that I'm looking at. God has called me to continue to shepherd and to really provide the shepherding care, the word of God. And that reminder really encouraged me. I also called Pastor Ryan, and he took a little bit of a different tone, more of the truth-telling tone. And he said, good, I'm glad you're struggling. You need to stay there a little bit longer. I'm like, geez, I called the wrong pastor. But his point was this. The Spirit of God, as Romans tells us, has been grieving. It groans over creation. And it's been grieving and groaning over what we've made of our churches. And if you're struggling, join with the Spirit in groaning. Maybe you see yourself in your homes, just your spiritual life unraveling. Not being able to really balance yourself. And I want to say that's okay. I really want to say that's okay. But I also want to say there's good news. Because in the book of Revelation, there are many believers who continue to live out in faith. They even take the position of martyrdom. They do not lose hope. They continue to exalt Jesus as King. And that hope, that same hope, that kingship, that care, that protection, those promises are for us as well. So regardless of what calamities hit us, we're able to stand together. That's what the book of Revelation also reveals. So this week, I want to encourage you. I want you to do what perhaps I did, to reach out to a brother or a sister, parent. Just say, would you just pray for me? I'm not doing so well. Would you also take time to get into the Word of God? The Word of God is compared by James and Apostle Paul as sort of a mirror that really reveals what's really been inside our souls. And as we go to the Word of God, it brings, yes, conviction, but it also brings hope and life. In my place of discouragement, as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, I turn to Isaiah chapter 49, and there the words that Isaiah writes and the way in which God speaks to Isaiah was so uplifting. And that's what I want all of us, all of you, to really experience the hope that we have in God. How do you do this? Let's take off our religious masks. We've been wearing it way too long. We've been running around doing church with these masks on. And rather than getting cleaned up from the inside out, we've been just kind of actors on stage. The masks are off. least I believe my mask is off. It is a gift of God. And as we come before the Lord, as who we really are, the good news of Jesus Christ is he meets us with his grace, with his love. And I pray that you would make your homes, your places, a place in which God's grace would enter. And that's why next week, doing this communion together, please prepare the elements. Please pick it up or prepare the elements. And as we take of the communion together in our homes, I pray that grace will fill it. I'm just going to end this message with just four dangers of if we continue on in religious hypocrisy. And as I read each of these statements, just let it really sink in. The first danger of religious hypocrisy is that it distorts the meaning of worship, leading people to believe that merely conforming to an external standard can compensate for the absence of an internal spiritual passion and authenticity. The second danger, religious hypocrisy leads you to elevate man-made tradition and rules over and above the commandments of God as revealed in Scripture. The third one, religious hypocrisy makes it possible for a person to have an appearance of godliness while remaining unconverted and unchanged. And we do not want to be these people. And finally, religious hypocrisy prevents a person from dealing honestly with the real source of sin, my heart, the human heart. If you're struggling, again, that's the human condition. May the Lord give you grace and strength and hope at this time. Let's go to him without the masks. They're off. Let's go to him and allow the Lord to set us free. Amen? Amen. At this time, we're going to prepare our offering and give an offering to the Lord.